Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
Good morning. Welcome to the morning worship services with the Graymere Church of Christ. We're thankful for you and thankful for your decision to make worship a priority in your life as well as in the life of your family. As we enter into our worship this morning, let's begin by reading from Psalm 66, verses 1 through 4 together. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name.
Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Let's bow together in prayer. Almighty Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for being our God. We thank you for being our Creator. And Father, we are so thankful that we have a God who listens to us and provides for us. Father, we come to you this morning with various emotions, but especially in prayer for those who may be struggling with things this morning. Father, those who may be struggling with sickness, we continue to pray for Shannon Gilchrist and her recovery, for Vance Hendrickson and his recovery. Father, we also now want to lift up Sammy Bogus to you and pray for his speedy recovery from his current health issues. Father, we're also mindful this morning of the family of Faye Locke. Father, we're thankful for her life. We're thankful for what she meant to the body at Graymere. Father, we are so thankful for you, for what you mean to us. We're thankful for Jesus, your Son, and for the life that he lived and for the example that he set. And Father, we're grateful to have a hope that's been provided through his death and through his resurrection. Father, thank you for the Graymere Church. Thank you for giving us the desire to worship. Thank you for giving us a family that cares for one another. And Father, we just ask that you'll continue to bless us. We're thankful for our past, and we pray for a bright future. Father, we pray for great opportunities to reach our community with Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, gracious Redeemer and Friend, who would have thought that a Lamb could rescue the souls of men. Oh, you rescue the souls of men. You are the one that we pray.
Oh, Each week around this time in our worship service or our worship time together, we take a moment to involve ourselves in what we call communion. Communion is really nothing more than a fancy way of saying fellowship or togetherness, and it's the idea that we are going to now have a supper together, not only with one another, but with the Lord. If you will, let's look at Luke chapter 22. I think Luke's account is very interesting in some of the nuances that we see here. And I want to point a couple of things out for us as we think about God's desire to commune or have fellowship with us this morning. In Luke chapter 22, verse 14, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. He said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. He took the bread, gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to the man who betrays him. I think it's interesting that one of the things that Jesus says to the apostles is, I desire to eat the Passover with you. What the apostles didn't know yet was that Jesus was about to become the Passover lamb of sacrifice, but that his greatest desire was to spend time in fellowship with them. Jesus knew that he was the only one who could endure the cross, who could endure the type of suffering that he was going to endure for the sake of our sins. There was no way that any of us could have fellowship with him on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And yet Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper so that in some way we could share in his suffering and have a type of fellowship with him. That is why we take of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, to remember Jesus' suffering and sacrifice for us. I want to show you one other passage in Luke chapter 24. Just to drive home this point of the idea that God wants so badly to have fellowship with us. As Jesus has been raised from the dead on the first day of the week in Luke chapter 24, we find him on the road to Emmaus, and he is talking with two disciples, one of whom is named Cleopas or Clopas. And here's what happens. In verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Now, I don't necessarily think that this is Jesus partaking in the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week with these two disciples, but I do think that it's interesting that this sequence in the way that he prayed for, in the way that he took the bread, in the way that he blessed it and gave thanks and then broke it, was often his way of inviting people to join him in his presence. He did this with the feeding of the 5,000. We saw that he did it in Luke chapter 22 as he instituted the Lord's Supper, and now on the road to Emmaus. This was the sequence that Jesus used to allow the disciples to understand and see his presence with them. In just a moment, we're going to ask God to bless the bread that is broken for us. We're going to ask God to bless the fruit of the vine that we're about to partake, both of these representing the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Why are we doing this? Because it's God's desire to have fellowship with us. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have done all things necessary for us to be reconciled to you, for us to have fellowship with you and spend time in communion with you. God, even though we're apart from each other in worship today, when it comes to proximity and vicinity, we're so thankful that so many Christians in the world on this day are enjoying fellowship with each other and ultimately with you because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. We ask your blessing on the bread that we are about to take of. We know that it represents the body of Jesus that hung on the cross. And we pray that you will help us to take this not only in remembrance, but in honor and respect, and also in a way that we look inside of ourselves, that we measure ourselves to see where we stand with you. God, if there is any sin in us, take it away and give us the strength to overcome Satan. We thank you for the body and for the sacrifice of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Let's now pray as we give thanks for the fruit of the vine. God, we come to you again as we continue to have fellowship with you in this supper, what we call communion. God, we're thankful that Jesus instituted this on the first day, that even though we could not join him on the cross for the sake of sin, we can partake of this now and remember that it's his blood that cleanses us from sin. We thank you for the fruit of the vine and all that it represents and all that it turns our minds to. May we honor you as we take of it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, we have an opportunity, or we always take a moment in our worship to think about what it means to give back to the Lord. God has blessed us richly. Whatever it is that we have, whatever it is that we enjoy, that we call blessings in our lives, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. And it's at this time that we take a moment to remember and to offer back to him some of the monetary things that he's given us. I want to remind you that if you are if you have set up online giving or are able to use online giving, you can go to graymere.com and hit the little logo at the bottom of the screen to partake in online giving. Or if you continue to choose to mail in your check, it's not about the method as much as it is our opportunity at this moment to say thank you for what God has done for us and to give back to him so that his work can continue in our land. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for all the blessings that we have. Often we look around and we forget or we complain about the things that we think we don't have. We tend to pay attention to what others have around us and think that we are somehow shortchanged, but in all actuality and reality, God, you have blessed each of us so immensely. Whatever it is that we have and in whatever measure, you have blessed us. Remind us this morning that you are the giver of every good and perfect gift, and that in this moment we get to say thank you by giving back to you just a small portion of what you've given to us. God, help us to give with joy. Help us to give in honor of all that you are and all that you've done. Help us to give with thanksgiving and with the purpose in our hearts to do your will and to work in your kingdom. Our prayer is that whatever is given on this day will go to further the gospel in our community and in our land and in this world. We ask for wisdom for the elders and the deacons who oversee the monies that are given so that your work can be done. And I pray that you would bless each of us to always have an attitude of thanksgiving and outpouring in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Take time to be holy. Keep up with my I want to begin by being just as transparent as I know how to be. And that is, more than once over the past week, I have woken up in a bad mood. I can't put my finger on exactly why, although I think I know. I'm getting tired. I'm tired of all that we've had to be dealing with over these last few weeks. I'm tired of things that I care about being changed or maybe canceled. I'm tired of not having my usual routine. I'm tired of not being able to be together with brothers and sisters in Christ. Usually I can work through that attitude and maybe give myself a pep talk and remind myself of all the blessings that we have and normally focus for the day, but I don't know if that resonates with you or not. There are sometimes I'm just tired of everything that we're dealing with. All of us are kind of trudging through this time in life, facing disappointments and changed plans and frustrating circumstances. And what this has illustrated is just how difficult it can be to intentionally choose to have a joyful, to have a positive attitude in the middle of a time like this one. We might be disappointed by what is happening or not happening. I think about all the seniors in high school who won't have the same kind of senior year they'd been planning to experience. Seniors in college who aren't getting that same feel for the end of their college career. That's hard. I think of all the students and teachers in our Tuesday-Thursday school that aren't getting to the end of the year the way they had planned, with the program they had planned. I think of all the teachers and the students that have had to adjust to the way things are now. We all understand why, but it's still hard. And sometimes we can get angry about that. We can go from disappointment to anger and just be so frustrated. Things were supposed to happen in a certain way. They were supposed to happen this way. And we were supposed to have this trip or we were supposed to have this event. And now it can't happen. I think maybe one of the things that stands out is we have this desire just to be together. We could even say we long to be with each other again. Even if you aren't much of a hugger, maybe you're not one of those people who just runs up to people and hugs them when you see them, it still probably feels a little strange to keep your distance in the way that we need to right now. It's hard to feel connected and in the middle of all of these challenges to still choose joy. And it just struck me this week, that's exactly what Paul does in Philippians. We've all dealt with isolation. Paul's dealing with it right here as he's under arrest, seeking a way that he can reach out to Christians who he says, by the way, that he would long for, that he would long to see. Can you relate to that? Wanting to see brothers and sisters in Christ and not being able to? And so even in the midst of this situation, Paul chooses to be joyful. And over the last few weeks, we've walked through chapter 2. He began by focusing on Christ as the template for how we live, one who had equality with God and was willing to give up that position and to take on humility and to serve. And then once that had taken place and once he'd fulfilled his mission, he's exalted back up to that position of being the right hand of the Father. And right after that picture of Christ, Paul would say, here's how you're supposed to shine. This is the way you shine your lights. And this is what you do. You obey and you endure and you refuse to grumble and complain. That way you can be a beacon to others. And then in verse 19, he does something that may seem a little unexpected to us. I hope you have a Bible or you can read on the screen with me as we start in verse 19 of Philippians 2. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Now we've seen him describe the mission of Jesus. We've seen him describe our mission to shine his lights. And then he does something that might seem a little mundane, a little routine. He's getting into the logistics of what's going to happen. And I'm going to send Timothy to you, but not right now. But first I'm going to send Epaphroditus. And if we're not careful, we might treat these 11 verses as if they're not connected to the verses that came before him. But I don't think that's what's happening here. I think when he describes Timothy and Epaphroditus, he's doing so very intentionally. Because he's already given us the ultimate model in Jesus, and he's told us how to be a beacon. And now I think he's pointing to the lives of these two individuals, saying, here's how you live. This is how you carry yourself. Here's an example of someone doing what I've just told you to do in real life. It's kind of like when a teacher is wanting all of the class to sit still. One of the strategies that teacher could use, instead of just telling everyone to sit still, is to pick out someone who is sitting still and say, oh, I like the way so-and-so is sitting. Do you see the way so-and-so is sitting? And he's very still, and he has his hands down, and he has his mouth closed. That's kind of a way to tell people, hey, if you want to do what I want you to do, look at this person. He's modeling it for you. She's showing you how to do it. And I think that's what Paul's doing here. In fact, he even says in verse 29, to hold men like him, to hold people like Epaphroditus in high regard. Paul is saying, these are the kinds of people I want you to honor. And that's important. Because you can tell a lot about a culture by the people that we honor. Think for a moment about the people that we honor in our culture. What does that tell us? When I was growing up, NBA player Charles Barkley made the news when he came out with a commercial that said emphatically, I am not a role model. Just because I dunk a basketball doesn't mean I should raise your kids. And of course, that got everyone's attention. It was a very effective commercial because it got everybody talking, and people were responding by saying he needs to take his role more seriously, and children look up to him, and I understand that response. But it's interesting to me that someone who was actively placed in the culture as a role model is saying, wait a minute, I'm not the one who should be instructing your children. I wonder sometimes if we look at the role models we have around us, and ask ourselves, are we letting not just our children, but all of us, are we looking up to people who truly exemplify the kind of life we ought to live? Because here's one thing that's true in human nature. We tend to emulate those we honor. If I honor someone, I'll tend to emulate that person. There's a reason that boys who are playing football in their front yard will carry themselves like NFL players. There's a reason that we buy things that famous people wear, or we like things that famous people like. We tend to emulate people we honor. I can remember not too long ago hearing a minister describe a famous preacher from Ireland who was inspiring to him. He used to listen to this preacher's tapes all the time, until finally his wife told him to stop because she said he was starting to pick up a little bit of that accent in his preaching. He was listening to someone he admired so much, he was unconsciously imitating him. And I think this is one reason that Paul describes the nature of Timothy and Epaphroditus and says, these are the people we need to be honoring. This is who we need to be emulating. Look what they're doing. Look at how they're living. And so it's worth it for us this morning to take a break from everything our culture around us tells us to emulate and to honor and say, what does Paul want us to focus on here? Now, Paul had met Timothy, obviously, much earlier. We read about that in Acts 16. Timothy had been taught scripture by his mother, by his grandmother. And by the time Paul arrives in Acts chapter 16, Timothy is already well spoken of by Christians in Lystra and Iconium. And so he becomes a traveler with Paul, as well as someone Paul would later entrust as his representative, kind of his emissary to different churches. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul describes Timothy as a beloved and faithful child. Now, we don't know as much about Epaphroditus, but we do know that he'd ministered to Paul. And his name seems to indicate that he was a Gentile Christian. There seems to be a connection between his name and a variation of Aphrodite, the ancient goddess. And so it seems like he's coming from a Gentile background, but he'd become a Christian and was an envoy to bring a gift to Paul while Paul was in prison. And so these are two individuals who have shown their worth, who have really shown their love for Paul, and is a reminder to us how much they valued Paul and his ministry. And so what is it that it took for them to be the kind of people that we ought to emulate? What is it that they possessed that would make Paul say, this is who you need to be like? Here are a few things that this passage tells us. The first is there is a sincere care that's displayed here. Notice the way he described Timothy in verse 20 when he says, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Now, Paul's contrasting Timothy's concern with the concern of others. He says in verse 21, they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. It's hard for us to know just exactly what Paul's mentioning here specifically. It may be that he's referring back to those people he mentioned earlier who were preaching Christ but not doing it from pure motives. Or maybe he has something else in mind. But I think we all know what Paul's talking about generally because it applies to all of us. Don't you know people that you've had conversations with that have claimed to show concern, but you knew that concern wasn't really genuine? It wasn't really sincere? We can spot that, can't we? We can spot concern that isn't genuine. In fact, the English term we use, sincere, to describe whether or not someone really truthfully, genuinely cares about us, that term comes from a Latin root that connects to the concept of being without wax. An older practice was for dishonest merchants to use wax to hide defects or imperfections in their pottery. And so if they were putting something together and they wanted you not to see a crack, they would put some wax there. And so honest salespeople would advertise selling their wares as being without wax. In other words, it's a genuine article. We're not glossing over anything. We're not covering it up. And we have all had conversations with people. We've all known people that might have said something, but we could tell that it just wasn't sincere, that there was some wax in there, that there were things they weren't telling us, there were feelings they had they weren't sharing with us. There's a word we usually use to describe people who say one thing but really do another. Jesus uses this kind of language as well. We call those people hypocrites. People who say they're concerned but aren't really. And so Paul's saying, there's no one like Timothy. He really cares about you. Now, Acts tells us that Timothy had been with Paul and Silas when they were in Philippi. And so likely these are people whom Timothy knew. He had a personal connection there. And Epaphroditus truly cared about Christians in Philippi. It seems that he was an emissary from Philippi, and we're kind of trying to reconstruct what might have happened. But as we know, Paul was arrested, and when you're in prison, you don't receive three meals a day. You have to have someone on the outside that gets you help and gives you resources. And so it seems that Epaphroditus was the emissary with some resources, with some money, to go to see Paul and to take care of his needs. And he had a serious love for them, and he was distressed about the Philippians because when he got there, apparently Epaphroditus got very sick. And maybe they had heard, word had made it back to them, that he was sick. And so remember, this is not a time you could check someone's status to see how they were doing or text someone. And so it took a long time for word to get back. And so you can understand why Epaphroditus would be distressed. They'd heard he was sick. Maybe they'd heard he was seriously ill. And they didn't know that he wasn't dead. They didn't know that he had recovered. In fact, that strong word used for distress here in Philippians 2 is the same language that we read about to describe Jesus in Gethsemane in Matthew and Mark's gospel. Epaphroditus really cared about the church, and he was distressed that they thought he was ill to the point of death and didn't know he had recovered. In fact, there's been another discovery of an ancient letter from a soldier to a mother who used this very similar phrase, using that language to say he was grieved that he had heard that she had heard he was ill. And so Epaphroditus had been dispatched to Paul. He'd become ill. And so Paul's wanting to let them know, as he goes through and describes, that not only Epaphroditus is well, but that he really cares about them. So if I want to be the kind of person that Paul wants me to be here, it's going to begin with sincere care, truly caring about others, not just paying lip service to something. Remember, if I can tell when other people aren't being genuine with me, chances are people can tell when I'm not being genuine with them. So do I care about people enough to extend beyond the surface and to really do something that really matters? Am I cultivating the kind of heart that cares for people? Am I praying to have that kind of heart? Am I looking for ways to put this kind of love into practice? These are important questions if I want to develop this sincere care for others. But there's also another ingredient that we see in both of these lives, and that is selfless service. Timothy cared more about Christ than himself. As Paul would say, they're seeking after their own interests. They're not seeking after Christ Jesus. The implication is that Timothy was. Now remember, Timothy had learned scripture from his mother and his grandmother. And while his mother was Jewish, his father was not. And so when Paul takes Timothy to go with him, in order for Timothy to be effective reaching some of the people they're going to reach, which would be Jewish Christians, Paul has Timothy circumcised. This is a process that usually was practiced for a child who was not even weeks old. Now Timothy is undergoing that. That's how seriously he wanted to serve God. And he was putting his own concerns second to the mission, to reaching others. And so the Philippian church would have known Timothy. They would have known his dedication. And they also knew Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus, listen to the way Paul describes it. It seems like he is caring more about taking care of Paul than even his own life. He says in verse 27, "Indeed, he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow." So he was sick to the point of death. It seems he's putting his mission before even taking care of himself. One of the things that has been, I think, a positive out of everything that's gone on is it's really helped focus us as a culture on people who matter and the people who are working in fields that are making a real difference. And so I've been encouraged to see how many people are recognizing and appreciating the roles that our medical workers and that our nurses and doctors are playing, and the roles in which therapists are playing, and first responders who are taking care of people who are in serious need. It's always been critical, but we're being reminded of the value of someone who says, I'm going to put someone else's needs above my own. I'm going to serve them. A friend of ours from college has been working in the COVID-19 unit at a hospital in the Dallas area. And she posts some updates every once in a while that give us a glimpse into what life is like there, about the masks and the protective equipment they wear and the protocols that they have. And it's been really helpful to me to be reminded, even though I'm not in a circumstance where I'm in contact every day with people who are on the front lines and who are in that field, and maybe some of you who are watching this are, and you know that reality, you know what that's like. I think it's good we're reminded of how powerful it is when someone puts another person's needs above their own. And one of the reasons that's challenging for us is anytime we're in a time of distress, it's really easy to focus on ourselves and what we want and how this is affecting me. And so this passage reminds us, am I cultivating a life of selfless service? A few years ago, a psychologist named Lauren Slater wrote a magazine article entitled "The Trouble with Self-Esteem." It raised eyebrows because she cited three different studies that all indicated that low self-esteem is not as big a problem in society today as high self-esteem. She stated, "People with high self-esteem pose a greater threat to those around them than people with low self-esteem." Now, you can understand why that would get a big reaction. And we certainly want to address people who might think too lowly of themselves and not give themselves enough value in their own eyes. That's not a good thing. We don't want to encourage that. But what she's also pointing to is the tendency we have to think of ourselves too highly. Like Paul would remind the Romans, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Consider yourselves with sober judgment. Be serious about the way you think of yourself. Be realistic. What she was saying is we live in a culture where we all tend to put our own needs and our own abilities on a higher level than anyone else's. Now, when I think about serving selflessly, being selfless doesn't mean I think less of myself. It just means I think about myself less. I put the needs of others above my own needs. And if I do that in service to Christ, I'm going to have the right perspective. Another key element that shows up in the lives of both of these individuals is a serious dedication. The way Paul describes Timothy, you can see the paternal connection here. Listen to the way that he says in verse 20 that there's no one else of kindred spirit. Or verse 22, he has proven worth. He served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. In the ancient world, it would have been very typical, in fact, usual, for a father to take up, for a son rather, to take up the occupation of the father. Think about Jesus working with Joseph and Joseph's work as it's carpentry and masonry. And now Paul wasn't married. Paul didn't have a son. And it seems like Timothy is filling that role. It's almost like he is Paul's apprentice. And as Paul describes them, they're both slaves. Timothy's not a slave to Paul. They're both slaves to Christ. But Timothy is serving there alongside them. They have this incredible connection. And then Epaphroditus is described by Paul as a fellow soldier. And just like a soldier often serves sacrificially, Epaphroditus serves sacrificially. This is not the only place Paul uses war imagery to describe what it's like to go into battle and to stand up for your faith. And even if I've never served in the armed forces, I can know enough from conversations with others and from things I've read and seen that there's an incredible bond when you have fellow soldiers that are working side by side, no matter what the mission is. And so you can get a picture of how dedicated Epaphroditus was. Paul says, "This is my fellow soldier. We're in battle together. We're working together." So if someone was to describe my faith, if someone were to point out what my faith is like, would they say I was dedicated? Would they say there was a serious level of effort and dedication there? Or would they say, "Oh yeah, yeah, well he does some stuff sometimes," or "Yeah, she's, I guess, kind of involved. I haven't thought about it that way before." Timothy and Epaphroditus didn't leave any room for doubt. They were seriously dedicated. So you have this incredible description of two men. And Paul says, honor people like these. These are the types of people you need to honor. These are people who have sincere care. And they serve selflessly. And they're dedicated. So who am I honoring? I'm going to emulate the people that I honor. So who do I put in life in a position of honor? Maybe you can think of people right now in your life that show these kinds of characteristics, that exemplify what it's like to have this sort of a life and that they've had a great deal of honor in your eyes. What can I do to make that kind of impact on others? Not that they'll honor me and say that I'm great, but that they'll see the same thing that Paul saw in Timothy and Epaphroditus. That is, they were servants of Christ above all else. As we come to the time in the sermon where we usually offer the invitation, every week I'm reminded of the fact that this just isn't normal. It's not our usual setup. But that doesn't change the invitation from God's Word, and it doesn't change the opportunity we have to serve Him. I want you to know that if you're wanting to study with us, we can set that up. We can make that happen, whether it's through Zoom, whether it's online, whether you need to become a Christian and need to be baptized, we can make arrangements for that to happen. If you need prayers, we want to minister to you. We want to serve you. And all of us together, I hope, have been reminded from Philippians chapter 2 that we're all called to be these kinds of servants. Paul says, here's what Christ did. Here's how you're supposed to shine. And look at these two guys. They're putting that into action. These are the kinds of people we need to honor. These are the kinds of people we need to say these are role models. And if I'm focusing on cultivating that kind of life, my light will be able to shine. I'll be able to hold on to joy, even in the midst of difficulties. Let's seek to do that. No matter how we wake up tomorrow morning or the next day, if we're in a good mood or a bad mood, let's remind ourselves of the kinds of people that God is calling us to be. And let's seek to live that way the rest of our lives.
Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. Once again, I want to remind you that all of our videos and devotionals are all available on multiple platforms. You can find these at graymere.com. You can find them on our social media platforms. You can also find them at our YouTube channel, Graymere Church of Christ. But again, thank you for worshiping with us. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father God, we love you and we're so thankful to be your servants. Father, we thank you for calling us to be your children. We're thankful that you've called us through the blood of Jesus to salvation and to service. Father, we are grateful for this time of worship we've had together this morning. Father, we're grateful now for the opportunity to go out and to among our family and our friends and to share what we've learned, to share Jesus with others. Father, we ask you to bless us this week and all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.